It's been great to be here this afternoon or evening, you call it? Okay, to be here today, actually, and to share with you from God's Word. Now, actually, I'm basically a New Testament man, but I've been asked to preach on something on the Old Testament, so I thought I'll take this challenge. And I'm so glad to be here. And I'm also so glad that you are quite serious to want to study the Word of God. Amen? And I think we should, simply because the Bible, if as Christians we believe that the Bible is the supreme authority of our lives, then we should actually know what the Bible teaches us, right? Yes or no? I don't. Okay, good. Yes, of course. And so we must read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Word of God. Amen? Right. Okay, in the Anglican prayer book service, now there's one Sunday called the Bible Sunday, and they have this word of read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. You know, I think that is what it should be. So I thank God that I can be here to be able to share with you from Daniel chapter 1:1-19. That's correct, right? The prayer of restoration. Okay? Prayer of restoration. And I'm sure that earlier on you have seen scary visions of how Daniel had been given vision of how the people of God will be under oppression. It is under the Babylonian, the Medes, and the Persian, and then you have the Greeks, and then you have the Romans, right? And under the Greek, particularly under Antiochus Epiphanes, he will desecrate the temple. That's why Daniel became terribly afraid. We see that. And so that's the context whereby we see this chapter. That's chapter 7 and chapter 8, right? Today we look at chapter 9. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that we can study your word. We pray that you'll help us to understand your word so that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. We ask and pray this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. Now, in the run-up to our general election, many people, churches have prayed that like never before, somehow this nation will not slide into greater corruption and sin. And somehow we realize that the tide has changed. And some would have said, God answered our prayer. Right or not? Some are not so sure. It's okay. Now, I'm sure that when I think about what has happened over the last election, I realize that the hand of God is there. And that often God moves His hand in line with the prayers that we utter. And here we look at Daniel, and Daniel is a tremendous example of how a man who actually prayed in line with God's purpose to ask that the people of God will go back home. And here in Daniel chapter 9, it's a prayer to God, to ask God to restore Israel, It's a prayer to restore Israel back to the homeland and to their city, all right? And basically, what has happened was that the exile that the people of God experienced was a punishment for their sin. For their sin that they have done until a level when God says, I will throw you out of the land. And then later on, of course, in Deuteronomy, God says that when you repent, God, from the four corners of the earth, I will bring you back to the place where God causes His name to dwell. And so we see that in the time of Daniel, the people were still rebellious, right? The people were still stiff-necked. They continued to be defiant even when they were in exile. Right, Noda? So, we see the question that is being asked. When will God... When will God restore His people to the homeland? When will He actually do it? Now, we know that even when God judges us or punishes us, very often, sometimes we don't acknowledge the wrong that we do and still are defiant. And here, for Daniel, I think as he thought about his time, and he's growing very old at this point, probably in his 80s at this time, he would have wondered, what is God going to do with the people of God? You know? And so we are told that he started to read his Bible. And in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, it says that in the first year of Darius, son of Exerxes, the Mede, he actually read the Bible, understood from the Bible or the scriptures according to the Lord, given to Jeremiah, we are told, that the desolation of Jerusalem would only last 70 years. And so as he read, he realized, oh, the time is coming that the Lord is supposed to bring the people back. God has said that it's only 70 years that the people will be in exile. And so here, it prompted Nehemiah, it prompted Daniel into prayer. And we see that the reading of the scripture led Daniel to seek the face of God. I think there's a tremendous lesson that we can learn, that as we read the Bible, we don't read the Bible for the sake of information. Amen? We read the Bible so that the Lord will speak to us. And when the Word speak to us, we will want to seek His face, just like Daniel. You know, so very often we read the Bible for information, but we don't allow it to do the work of transformation in our life, because we never allow the Word of God to really touch the very core of our being. So as we receive the Word of God, I pray that we will say, yes, Lord, let me hide Your Word in my heart, that I may love You, that I may not sin against You, but I will love and serve You always. I think that should be our prayer, that as we seek the Word of God. The Baptist Church has been a church that is known for the study of the Bible, just like the Brethren Church, right? Huh? I don't know, that in the time that I was in university, I remember those from the Brethren Church, the Baptist Church, they were the ones who know the Bible. We from the mainline don't know so well, ma. You know, so that's why we have to play catch up, huh? And that's why we have to go to theological training. All right. And I think when we study the Word, there can be a number of attitudes. We want to just learn knowledge, but no transformation in our life. But we need to allow the Word of God to reach us so that we can be changed. You know, the Word of God can be like, you know, pouring down upon us. And we can be like a duck. Hello? Duck being soaked in water, right? But the water doesn't penetrate, because after the water comes down, then you just shake, and then he goes off as usual, right? And what happened is, the water don't penetrate at all. He just shakes it off. And that can happen Sunday after Sunday, right? In church as well. Not only your church, but every other church, there is this danger. Because there's always this tendency that we want to be in control of our lives. And here, the reading of the scripture prompted Daniel to actually seek the face of God. And he, as he sought the face of God, we see him actually praying. Now, Daniel was brought into Babylon in the first deportation in 605 BC at that point in time. Oh, can you all read this? Yeah, my goodness, this is, Now, we see that the prophet, that when Daniel read Jeremiah, and I'm sure it would be from Jeremiah chapter 25, right? Where the Lord actually says, right, that he will judge the people of God, and that the exile will be only for 70 years. Now, in verse 11 of Jeremiah 25, the whole country will be a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And when the 70 years, I will punish the king of Babylon. And then, of course, in Jeremiah 29, we are told in verse 10, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. So the prophecy is really a promise that God's people will return to Jerusalem and their homeland. So this actually encouraged Daniel to plead for his people, to pray over this coming event, to pray that his people will be sent back and the God of the covenant will keep covenant. I think that's basically the way he'd been praying. Now the question is, as we look at this passage, we want to ask, am I stirred to pray after I've studied the Word? Am I concerned for the people of God? Am I concerned for the purpose of God, for the people of God, so that I will pray like Daniel did? You know, I think one of the things of praying is that the better we know our Bible, the better we can pray, using Scripture as the basis of our prayer. Otherwise, what happened is, if we don't do that, very often we only got three types of prayer. I, me, and myself. Yeah, basically that. You just think about the prayers you pray every day. Right? Myself, my job, my family, all my. Right? But here we see that in Daniel's prayer, it was quite different. The focus, yes, on the people, but also on God Himself, the very character of God. Yes, only as we deepen our understanding of God, as revealed in our Bible, I'm sure that our praying will be much richer and more soundly based on who God is actually. Now, so seeking, reading God's Word, makes Daniel seek the face of God. In seeking God's face, we begin with repentance. Because we are all sinners. We all people have done wrong. And so in verse 3 we read, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with Him. Petition, prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Now, we can see the intensity of the prayer, right? We can see the seriousness of Daniel in his prayer. Are we serious about praying? How many times have we really prayed, fasted? I don't know. NECF has got this 40-day fasting, right? How many of us follow that? Now, you know why? Malaysians are not good for fasting. When visitors come, we take them to 6 meals a day, right? Breakfast, tea, morning tea, you know, lunch, afternoon tea. You know, we are always tiam-tiam chiawan ma. Right? How to fast? Huh? Right, so we are really a society whereby we eat too much and we don't really fast. And very often when we fast, it's always with prayer. And with prayer to seek the face of God. And when we eat too much, I think, we don't pray enough too. That's bad. So are we? And whenever I think of Daniel, I think of Nehemiah. how when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, he fasted, prayed, he wept for the people of God. 4 months, he wept. Do we have that compassion, that seriousness to pray for one another? I want to urge you to pray in such a way for one another, particularly in Pantai Baptist Church. Now, let me just say that it's important to seek God's face, to begin with repentance, and to pray for each other, that God will bless each other. You know, Jesus has actually given us the Sermon on the Mount, right, as the charter of our Christian discipleship. And what is at the center of it? Actually, he says we should be perfect as God the Father is perfect, right? And what is that perfect? What is that perfection? That perfection is the perfection of love. If you look at a few verses before that, that will form the context, right? And there it tells us to love our enemies. Hello? Because loving our friend, easy ma. Loving our enemies is the tough thing. And we will be as perfect, we will be perfect as the Father is perfect when we love our enemies. Hello? What? Yeah, right. It's true, what? That Christ, God showed His love towards us, right? In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved even the enemy. And so we can see that for us, it's important to pray for one another, to pray that we actually will love our enemy. Sometimes the enemy is not in the outside world. The enemy is within the church, right? And sometimes the church splits. So I said, you know, I've been in church committee for so many years, and I've not seen one committee that has no problem. Right? Lot of problem. You know, sometimes you got two people cannot get around. You know, one first suggests something, the other one would object, you know, for whatever reason. You know? So we are so human. You know, we must pray for the church. We must pray like never before. We must pray for love and unity. We must seek God's face and say, Lord, we are sorry. We are sorry that we are really not contributing to the building up of the body of Christ. I think that's important. And this is where Daniel prayed, and he began with repentance. And as we see that there's repentance, we see him. We see him in sackcloth, etc. We also see him kneeling down before God, you know. But we see that not only repentance, let us deal with the fact that he focused firstly upon God. And then, secondly, upon the people of God. Now, what does he say about God? We see him saying, "Oh Lord God." Now, when he, in his petition, he knew the Lord of the covenant. He knew who this God that he believed in, his character. And so he appealed to God and said in verse 4, "The Lord my God," right? He prayed and confess, "O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant, that is covenant of love with all who love Him and obey Him." Right? And then, of course, in verse 7, we read what Daniel prayed. "O Lord, You are righteous. You are righteous. Whatever You have done is righteous. You are the righteous God." But also in verse 9, say, "Lord, You are the merciful God. You are the one who is forgiving us as well." And then, of course, he says, "You have fulfilled Your word. You are true to Your word. You say that if we sin and will not repent and we commit idolatry, You will scatter us to the four corners of the earth, and which You have done. You have fulfilled Your promise. You have fulfilled Your words against us, against our rulers, and bringing upon us," in verse 12, "this great disaster." He knew the Word of God. he knew the Lord. And then, of course, he says in verse 14, Lord, you did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Lord, you are in the right. We have terribly gone away from you. And of course, as far as the covenant is concerned, we know that if Israel disobey God, God will punish. And we are told in verse 11, Daniel actually prayed, oh, all Israel has transgressed your law, has turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgment written in the law of Moses, the servant of the Lord, have actually been poured out upon us. So he confessed his sin. He confessed the sin of Israel. And so, not only he knew the God of the covenant, but also the covenant of the Lord. And so, he, in his confession, he actually acknowledged how the people of God had rebelled, how they have refused to obey the word that God himself. Sometimes I think as we think about ourselves, we also need to ask ourselves, in what way have we really obeyed the word of God? In relation to God, in relation to one another. And I believe that we should do so. And often we break the word of God and refuse to even repent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, actually it tells us that if we quarrel, if we divide the church, God considers it sacrilege. Not me, you know. God then considers it sacrilege. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, and I think it's important for us that we must keep the unity. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, you know, to maintain that unity in the bond of peace. I think that's so very important for all of us. And often, we ourselves break the word of God, disobey. And even when we disobey, we are not repentant. We justify ourselves and say, I'm in the right. I don't know about you, I think as I look at myself over the years, that has also been true in different cases. And I think we must be true to the Word and allow the Word to challenge us and to transform us. Not to have the Word as information, but the Word of God that does formation and transformation into our lives. Because we know that it is by the Word of God that our lives are being purified when we obey it. So let us then not disobey. And in confession, Daniel identified himself with the people of God and said, Lord, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have been wicked. We have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. We have not listened to the people of God who spoke in your name. And of course, here, one of the things that Daniel did was to say, look, you have punished us and brought shame on us. You have exiled us and we are covered with shame. That's why in verse 7 he says, this day we are covered with shame. Men of Judah, people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both far and near, because of our unfaithfulness. You know, God has been always very gracious to us. And I think if we are in this kind of situation, let us, like Daniel, acknowledge the persistent hardness of our own heart, our refusal to repent. Rather, we should repent and seek the Lord. And here Daniel says, as is written in the law of Moses, this disaster has come upon us. Yet, we have not sought your face. Yet, we have not sought your favor. Yet, we have not sought your word. Yet, we have not sought to give attention to your truth. I think here, God, Daniel was serious, and he says, Lord, we are in the wrong totally. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And so we see that Daniel actually says, Lord, you are truly righteous in all that you do. So let us then confess in the prayer, to confess honestly and humbly before God our predicament. But we thank God that in Christ we've been forgiven, right? But we are not perfect. Who's perfect? Not yet, huh? We are work in progress, right? And when we become a Christian, we turn away. Now, suppose we are looking at the life of sin. You know, we turn away from sin, right? And we become more holy when our lives are being sanctified, correct? As we walk towards God, and what does it mean by walking towards God? Not just accumulating knowledge, but rather obeying what the Word of God says. If the Word of God says, love your enemy, be reconciliatory, do that, right? Maintain unity, do that, you know. Have compassion, to continue to have compassion to those who are marginalized, etc. Do that. Then as we do that, we are moving towards a life of holiness. You know, we will continue then to change. You know, and I think it is important for us to confess honestly and in humility, so that we will be changed from one degree of glory to another. Amen. That's the wonderful thing that here and now we can experience as we come before God. So here, Daniel asked us to confess honestly and humbly about our predicament. But then he moves on to cling confidently on the promises of God. You know, that's a fantastic thing. And this is where we see in chapter 9, 15 to 19. He clung to the promises of God. And I think this is a very important thing. And as he approaches God, he actually recalls how God has actually brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land. He said, Lord, you have been faithful to us. You have actually constituted us as the people of God in the Exodus. You are our God and we are your people. And that is sealed by the covenant. Right? And so he appealed in some ways, or he reminded God of this. And his petition then. That led to his petition. The petition is on the basis of who God is, the Lord of the covenant, and the covenant of the Lord. And so what we see is that he then petitioned God. And he says, O Lord, in verse 16, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and from your wrath, and your wrath from Jerusalem, your holy city, holy hill. Lord, Jerusalem is your holy city, right? And then, of course, he also says, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, hear and open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. And basically, he is actually saying, Lord, uphold your honor. You have said in your word, uphold your honor. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary, Jerusalem. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. And basically the implication is, Lord, your name, your honor has gone down the drain. Uphold your honor. I think basically he appeals to God's honor, that God will be faithful to his covenant. And I believe that God will always be faithful to his covenant. It's only very often we ourselves who are not faithful to the covenant of God. Next, he appealed not only to God's honor, but he also appealed to God's mercy. And he says, give ear, O God, right? Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of this place. We do not make this request, right? We do not make this request because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. God is merciful to us. And so let us, as we pray, ask God to be faithful to his honor and his mercy to us. We do not deserve. We do not deserve the mercy of God. But we know that God is such a gracious God. The New Testament tells us that we have been saved by grace, right? All of our life, all of the our salvation is based on the grace of God, right? Hello? It's true. And the resources that God gives for us is grace to lead us to help us to live the life. In fact, the Christian life is so difficult to live, which is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Without the guidance of the Word of God. God has given us the resources that we need. God is merciful. God is gracious. God brings, by His grace, brings us into salvation. By His grace, helps us in the sanctification process. And by His grace, He'll see us home. I love that amazing grace. Huh? Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. All of our life is God's grace. If God has been gracious to us, shouldn't we be gracious to others? I think we should. I think that's important. In our relationship, in the family, our relationship with one another in the church, our relationship with people at our workplace, and also to those who do not know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. I pray that we will continue to be gracious because we have received grace upon grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we see is that Daniel's prayer is actually God-centered, right? It's primarily God-centered, appealing to God, but also people-oriented, to our failure, to our need, and he prayed that the people of God, that God will be faithful to his people and bring them back to the city where God chooses to have his name dwell there. And so, as we think about Daniel's prayer, as I think about Daniel's prayer, praying that God will save his people, send them back, it reminds me of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, right? The eternal great high priest, whoever lives and reigns, to intercede for us in heaven today. Right? And if we turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we are told that this risen Lord is at the right hand of God. He is able to save completely those who have come to God through him, since he intercedes, he lives to intercede for them, for us. You know? And so here we see that not only Daniel intercedes for his people, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ is the great intercessor, the one who prays so that he can completely save those who come to God through him. So let us intercede like Daniel, like Jesus, for the nation, that Jesus will save completely those who will come to him. Let's pray for our nation. We've got 90% of the population not knowing Jesus Christ, right? We are about 10%. Christians only form about 10% of our nation, all right? There's 90%. Let us intercede for them. Let's pray for them. Let us weep for them. And let's pray that their hearts will be open. Perhaps we need to pray for some people whose hearts are so hard that they are not open to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to pray that somehow that the risen Lord will encounter them like they encountered the Apostle Paul. Perhaps with signs and wonders, perhaps through dreams and vision or whatever, a divine visitation. For some people, it ain't that. Let's pray that there will be a breakthrough, that the glory of God will fall upon this nation. For those who do not know our Lord Jesus Christ, I think we should pray, and pray with a heart of love, a heart of concern for other people as well. So let us stand in the gap. Just now a brother talked about standing in the gap, right? If you look at Ezekiel, standing in the gap is God was going to judge the people, and God is looking for a person who will stand in the gap so that God will not judge. I think here it is that God wants us to stand in the gap to pray that the promises, the will of God will be fulfilled in this nation, in this world, right? I think we want to see that, and let's pray that God will do that. But will we pray, and in a certain way move the hand of God to touch lives for eternity? Is our heart full of compassion? Or is our heart full of self-interest alone? Only thinking about myself, my family, that's all. Or maybe a little bit of my church, you know, or with those whom I agree, you know. No, let us be concerned for everyone. Let us, like Daniel, intercede for the people of the world, that God will call those to himself. Because God has said in his word that he does not desire any to perish, but that they come to repentance and have eternal life. That's the purpose of God. He wants to call people. Will we pray like Daniel? Like Daniel, will we identify ourselves with the sin of our people? When our nation had sinned, when our leaders have sinned, do we say, Lord, have mercy upon us? We have sinned. We have sinned. Or rather, we say, oh, they have sinned. No, as a nation, we have sinned. And confess our sins, our sin of rebellion, our sin of breaking God's law, our sin of not wanting the way and purposes of God in this country and in our lives. Let us pray that God will be merciful and forgiving to those who hear, to those who will draw near to Him. So let us then draw near to God as we read the word like Daniel. Let us seek His face, allowing the word of God to dwell in us richly, so that we will come before the throne of God
to intercede for the nation, for the church, and for ourselves. May we seek His face in repentance when we have strayed from Him, when our church had strayed from the purpose of God, when the nation has strayed from the purpose of God. May we learn to know God as the God of our covenant, who is ever merciful, ever gracious, and ever forgiving, and who is willing and always wanting to use us to bring to pass the purposes and plan of God for our lives and for this nation. Oops. What happened? Okay. Technology is good when it functions. Maybe like Daniel, at the end he prays, "Oh Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. Save your save the people of this world that you have made, and give them the joy of your salvation. Lord, restore your covenant people that they may live in a way that will glorify your name." We are a holy people. We are to live lives that are very different from other people. We are to be light and salt of the world. Let us pray that God's purposes will be fulfilled in us, so that our lives will be a magnet, attract other people to love and want to know God by the very lives that we live. And so let us pray that we will continue to live and to pray like Daniel did, to pray like Jesus as well. So let us then live in a way. Let us continue to pray and live in a way that will give glory to God. Let us then, like Daniel, wrestle with God, intercede with God, and say, "Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act." And may God bless us as we continue to stand in the gap for Him in the world, in the church, and for ourselves. And may God help us and bless us as we seek His face and His glory always. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you, as we have heard your word, we pray that you'll hide your words in our hearts. Perhaps you have convicted us. We ask that you'll help us to come in penitence before your throne of grace. You have challenged us to a life of prayer. You give us the strength to do so. You have challenged us to live for you, live in your way and for your will and for your glory. Lord, we just pray that you'll take us as we are. You'll take us, that you'll mold us, and you help us to be like Daniel in prayer, to stand in the gap for the nation, for our church as well, so that our church will be the community of God, a holy people, a people belonging to God, the light of the world, and the salt of the earth. So Lord, we come now and commit ourselves and say, "Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Make my moments, take my hands, take my whole life, that my life will ever give praise to You. And let me be a prayer warrior for You, to seek Your face and to give You glory always. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.